Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. I got to my pulpit this morning. From 2 weeks ago, I mentioned how my favorite candy from the candy man every Sunday morning was those little white and brown creamy things. And I got to my stand this morning, and there was a bag of them sitting right there. So if somebody was listening, that was good. I appreciate whoever did that. I don't know who it was. It wasn't a note or anything, but I appreciate that. Joshua chapter 8. We're here in the next chapter. We're still dealing with AI. What's really fascinating, I was thinking about this recently, is that there's an entire chapter on Jericho, and we all know the story of Jericho, but there's two chapters with them dealing with the city of Ai, because there's two sides to the coin with how they had to deal with that city. On Jericho, they simply obeyed and they had victory. In Ai, they didn't, and so they had to have defeat first, and then they had victory. We all know the story of Jericho and how they had the victory. They listened to God. He miraculously performed exactly as his word was given, and they were able to take a city they had no business even going against, because God told them that it was theirs. God had given it to them, and so they went and they claimed it. And so they took the city, they took down the first stronghold, they had the confidence that they needed to continue to move forward, they believed in the Lord, they obeyed the Lord, and they moved forward to the next city, Ai, which is in chapter 7. And they felt like they were doing things on their own at that point, because they didn't consult the Lord, they didn't ask him for his help, and they moved forward and they had their own opinions and they went exactly with what they had said was the best thing to do. And so they went forward, sent a few soldiers with a full front attack, no strategy at all, it seemed, and 36 men died because they believed in themselves that time and not the Lord, because they didn't ask for him, and they asked for their own help, they asked for their own opinions. But the biggest reason why it showed us in Joshua chapter 7 why they had defeat was because they lost the blessing that God had promised to them before, because there was sin in the camp. The only stipulation after taking Jericho was that they were not supposed to take any of the silver or the gold or any of the riches there. All of it was supposed to go into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, he did let them take the spoils in the other cities, but he didn't tell them that yet. They had to obey and give it all to God. But one man, Achan, saw something that he liked, and he took it. Because he knew he wasn't supposed to have it, he hid it in his tent. And because there was sin there, God couldn't bless the city like he told them he could before, because they had been a disobedience to them. So they lost the first battle because they didn't ask God, and they didn't find out that there was a problem, so they moved forward without his help, and they lost the battle. And Jericho falls on his face, and we learned last week how even though we can have victory when we trust in the Lord, we can defeat ourselves when we trust in ourselves. And sometimes we can get in those situations where we've done something stupid. We've messed up. We've gone in our power, and we've gone in the momentum of God's victory that he's given to us, and feeling like we've done it ourselves, try to move forward and then fail. Or we've gone forward without asking for what God wants us to do, and we make the wrong decision, and later we read in our Bible, oh, this is what you're supposed to do. And we realize we didn't ask him, and we should have. Or we moved forward, and we thought that we were doing okay, but then we got self-confident, and we allowed sin to creep in our life, and think that we still had the power to move forward on our own, and didn't clean our life out like the way that we were supposed to, and we failed. And after that, we feel like we're two inches tall. We feel like now we can't do anything anymore. Before, we felt like, well, is God not powerful enough? And we realized that it was our fault. Then somehow we think, well, that means we can't move forward now. We saw some past victory, sure. We moved over the Jordan River. We made some steps in our Christian life. We took down something we never thought we would be able to get a hold of. But now we failed. It must all be over. God can't use me anymore. But this is what God has to tell Joshua here in 7 and 8. We're going to read the first few verses of Joshua 8. Verse number 1. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Some of you were watching the Summer of Olympics last year in 2016. They have the they have a lot of the track and field type of things during the day, and they have the long jumps, but they always do the longer races. They have the marathon, of course, they go down through the city, but then they have the one race where they're on the track, and it seems like forever, like they're running all afternoon. And the favorite to win was either Mo Farah, which was the British runner, and then one of his running partners, who was one of the runners from America. Well, they were watching him, and the commentators are talking as they're running their seven-mile race. And they're running really fast, probably faster than I can run full speed anyway, but they're running really fast, but they're kind of staying slow to start with. And they're talking about how they're trying to save their momentum at the end. They're trying to save their adrenaline rush for the very last stretch. And Mo Farah was kind of hanging out in the back, and they kept on pointing him out and showing that he was probably the favorite to win. He'd run some past races recently, and he was hanging out in the back trying to conserve his strength. And he was making his way up after the laps, lap after lap, and he was getting around the second or third or fourth mile, and it was getting about halfway through the race, and he was coming up halfway around the corner, and his running partner, one of his buddies from America who was running, they were actually kind of friends. They got along very well. They showed them together in a lot of different clips. They were running really close together, and one of them reached his foot back really far. They have really long legs, and it just nicked Mo Farah's knee, and he fell to the ground in the middle of this race. And you're watching the Olympics. You're thinking, there's no way you're going to fall on your face and you're actually going to make any kind of headway after that. All these people are from all around the world. They're the best runners that they sent for this one, and it was the last one. There was no more heats left. This was the medal race. There was no way he was going to make it. Mo Farah crashes to the ground. He hits his shoulder. He rolls over once, and almost without hesitating, he puts his foot on the ground. He keeps running all the way in the back of the pack. And they said, well, there's no way he's going to make it now, because he's lost his adrenaline rush he was going to save for the end. Everybody sprints at the end. They don't have that energy. If he uses it up now, there's no way he's going to have anything left at the end. Well, he got up, and he kept running. He ran. He got up to the back of the pack, and he kept on pushing. And you're looking at his face. He's sweating more than the guys around him because he's using up all his adrenaline. It's all over now. He doesn't have any more of that energy. But he kept on going. He kept on going forward. And finally, as he got to the end of the race, he had made his way all the way up to the front of the pack, and third, and second, and he was fighting for the last guy, but the last guy used up his last bit of energy, and he had been sprinting that whole time, and at the last stretch, he reached to the front, and Mo Farah got the gold medal. Now, most of us, if we had been in that situation, or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but if I had fallen down in the middle of a gold medal race in the Olympics, there's no way I would have assumed that any stretch of the imagination that I would have been able to roll over and somehow get anything out of that race. But he got back up because he knew that if he didn't get back up, there was no way to make any more progress. And he still was able to win. Now, the bad part about that illustration is that it makes it seem like it was in his own power. But the fact is, some of us, as we're running through our Christian race, we'll be doing well, and then something happens and we fall just like Joshua did. We made the wrong decision. We didn't pay attention. We let something creep into our life, and we make a mistake, and we suffer defeat. And then most of us just sit on the ground and say, well, it's all over now. God must not be able to use me. I can't move forward. I can't serve like I used to. There's no way that God can do anything in my life. And Joshua finds himself in chapter 7 on his face in defeat. And God says to him, to get back up and to move forward. God wants us to turn our defeat back into victory. And so do you need to get back up and get back into the fight for the Lord? And we're going to learn from this story 5 steps to turning defeat into victory. Number one, if you've messed up, turning defeat into victory, number one, have godly sorrow. Have godly sorrow. Turn back to Joshua chapter 7, verse number 6, where we find him on the ground. The Bible says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. Verse number 6, he and all the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. See, Joshua was legitimately sorrowful, was legitimately upset about what had happened. And see, the fact is, the Lord doesn't want us to mess up and then just move forward as if nothing had happened. He wants us to realize how bad sin is. That's why he allows some chastisement in our life, because he wants us to see the poison that it is. And so he wants us to see that it's a problem. See, when he did that, he lost God's power. And that was a big deal to him. He realized he no longer had God's power. When we have sin in our life, we really lose God's power in our life. We remember the story of Samson, the strongest man in the world. He had made a vow of the Nazarite. And the vow of the Nazarite implied three things. They weren't allowed to touch any wine or grapes, even fresh or fermented of any kind. He wasn't allowed to touch anything, any dead animal of any kind. And he wasn't allowed to cut his hair. We always say his power was in his hair, but his power was in all three of those things that God had told him to do. Well, throughout the story, we don't really usually pay attention, he broke two of those. He ate grapes and he touched a dead animal, and he only had one thing left that he had not broken. And when he told his mistress Delilah that it was in his hair, she cut it. And the Bible says that he got up as he did before and shook himself, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. See, he lost God's power. He had disobeyed him. Nothing left in his life had been committed to him, and he lost it, but he moved forward as if he still had it. But he didn't. Some of us, we do something in our life, and we lose God's power in our life, and we move forward like everything's the same, and we don't have his power anymore. But we should realize that that's a problem. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's what divides us from his fellowship like we shouldn't be before. But also when we have sin in our life, when we have disobedience in our life, we ruin God's name. That's what Joshua was upset about. In his prayer to the Lord when he was on his face, he said, well, I mean, look at all the problems that have happened. But he even says this, what are all the nations going to see now when they see this? What are all the nations going to see when they see our defeat? Because they were attaching your name to us. Your power was being seen through our people. But when our people suffer defeat because of our problems and our disobedience, then your name suffers. And that was true. God didn't say to Joshua that that was untrue. It was true that the nations would probably think at that moment that God was a little weaker than he actually was, because his power was being manifested through them, but he can't do it if they were living in disobedience. That's all throughout the Bible. The Bible says that in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward thee. But the prophet saying to the king said at the end of that verse, herein thou hast done foolishly. Why was he saying that? Because he hadn't had his heart perfect, so God wasn't strong in the world. They didn't see him. That was true also when David committed his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan came to him, rebuked him for it, and he said this to him, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He says, people now have an opportunity to talk bad about God because of what you've done. And Joshua realized that. But God wants us to have godly sorrow. He wants us to realize how big of a deal it is. Jesus shows the contrast between those two things when he talks about the publican and the Pharisee in one of his parables. Publican was somebody who was looked down on. The Pharisee was somebody who was looked up to. Both of them are sinners, by the way. But one of them, in our eyes, would probably be worse of a sinner than the other one. But he said they both went to the house of the Lord, and the Pharisee lifted up his eyes, and he said that he was thanking God that he wasn't like this publican, because he gave tithes of all he's possessed, and he fasted three times a week. But then the publican said that he would not so much as lift his eyes towards heaven, but beat upon his chest. And he was saying that he asked God to be merciful unto him, a sinner. And he shows a contrast between these two. Somebody who probably had done less bad things saw himself that he was great. But somebody who had actually done something that was wrong asked for God's mercy. And God said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He wants us to realize how bad our sin is, how bad our disobedience is, because then he can bless us when we have a proper understanding of what he treats sin like. That's why it says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is not to say be sad, but it's to say to mourn over your sin It's a problem. And our society treats sin lightly now. Sin is not a problem. Sin is promoted. And so us Christians, we feel like we're being righteous by simply not promoting sin. But there's a difference between not promoting sin and realizing that sin is a problem in your own life. And he wanted Joshua to have godly sorrow. But number two, he wants him, after having godly sorrow, to get back up. You see how much of a problem it is. Now get back up. Look what he says to him, verse number 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, before he told him what to do, he said, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? We need to be sorrowful for our sin, but we need to realize that God still wants to use us. The thing that Joshua didn't need to do was stay on the ground. He was defeated and 36 men had died, and it was a big deal. But God said that that was enough. Get back up and face it so that you can move forward. Don't just stay on the ground. Don't just be sorrowful for it. Now move forward and take care of it so that you can have victory again. The fellows are going to come by. If you could drop the attendance slips in on the way by, I would appreciate that. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 24. I think I have that one in your notes. The Bible says this, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. It's assuming that people who do right will mess up at certain points. Do we have to sin? No, they didn't have to have defeated Ai. They could have done it right, but sometimes it will happen, and when you do, get back up and move forward. Don't stay on the ground. Micah 7:8 says this, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I talked about this on Wednesday with the teenagers. We all know the story of Peter. Peter was a loudmouth. He didn't really listen sometimes as he was a disciple. And then when he got to the end of Jesus' life, when he was sitting in the judgment hall, Peter was outside. He followed him, but then he was asked three times if he knew who Jesus was. And three times he said to them that he had no idea who he was. The Bible says that he cursed. And every single time he denied him, the cock crew one time. So that after the third time, the cock had crew three times. And he should have been reminded, but he denied him. The Bible says when he denied him the third time, he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And then he went out, and he wept bitterly. But then after the end of the story, Jesus comes back to life, and he meets with Peter on the seashore. And he asks him three times, do you love me? So Peter had the opportunity to three times tell him that he did love him. After that whole story in the book of Acts, Peter is one of the greatest leaders of the early church. Peter was the one who preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. Peter was the one who was throughout the whole Jerusalem area. He was the one who led Cornelius to Christ, which is really where the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. And so Peter was used by God in spite of the fact that he denied him. Why? Because Peter moved forward after he messed up. Many of us are going to mess up. And so many times I've seen a lot of people, and even my own life I've seen, how sometimes we can make a mistake, we can do something wrong, and it is a problem, and we can be sorrowful for it, but we never pass that. And we're sorrowful for the rest of our life. Well, God can't use me anymore. Nothing else can happen. I'm finished with. But God said, no, get back up and take care of it. Well, what did he have to do after he got back up? Number three, he told him to clean it out. Why did he say, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Was he saying that because because he was upset that he was sorrowful? He was saying, why are you lying down here? You need to get up so you can take care of it. That's when he told him that there was sin in the camp. He says, Israel sinned, now move forward and take care of this. He said this to him, Israel hath sinned and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. First thing he says is what the problem was. Now, did God say, get back up, Joshua, there's a problem. 36 men died, you lost the battle, and now my name is disgraced. He didn't say that. That was the consequence of what the actual problem was. See, that was a problem. It was a bad thing that 36 men died. It was a bad thing his name was disgraced. It was a bad thing that they lost the battle. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was that they had sinned. That was the root of the problem. And so in order to clean it out, letter A, you have to get to the root of the problem. God didn't remind Joshua about what had happened. Joshua knew what had happened. He wanted Joshua to see what the real problem was. See, if he hadn't had sin in the camp, if he hadn't been disobedient, if he hadn't been prayerless, if he hadn't been self-confident, then all of that wouldn't have happened. So that wasn't what he needed to fix. Those men had died. They had lost the battle, and his name had been disgraced, and that was over with. This is what he needed to deal with. Many of us try to clean out the outside, and we try to clean out the fruit, but we don't get to the root of the problem. If you had an apple tree, or if you had a fruit tree, or if you had a vegetable plant, and it grew, and it was all shriveled at the end, and then you had a fruit come out, and it was had a problem as soon as it came out, not that bugs got to it, but it just the fruit wasn't coming out the way it should, you would assume something's wrong with the tree or with the root of the tree, not with the fruit. The fruit is an expression of what the tree is. And so if that's a problem, then that's not what the real problem is. The root is what the problem is. And we would have so many times after a big snow, it would be laying all across the grass, and then it would start to get warm, and so over the course of several weeks, it would melt really slowly. And underneath all of the snow, there would be these little voles. I hate those things. They would make those tracks that are like an inch and a half into the dirt. They don't dig deep and make a hole, and all you have to find is a hole. They make these little tunnels that are about this far away from the surface. So everywhere in the grass that they've dug, all of the grass is dead. But the one thing that they would do is they would tunnel underneath your plants and they would just eat the roots to pieces. And we would have a plant and we would realize that nothing was coming up on the one side. But why? What would we do? Would we try to nurture the leaves and make sure the leaves were better? No, we turn it over and realize that there's a problem with the root. So you take care of the tunnels going to the root because the root produces what comes out. Many of us, we see there's a problem in our life, but what we try to do is we attack all the fruit and make the fruit look better. But the root is what's the problem. That's why he treats it like fruit throughout the whole Bible. The Bible says this, now the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5, are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So if any of that is a problem, don't fix that. That's been over with. You're appealing to your flesh. That's the root of the problem. You're serving your flesh. You're yielding to your flesh because the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Well, what's the opposite of that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when I say, hey, be more patient, know what I'm saying? Yield to the Spirit. Because you're not going to be patient if your root is not yielded to the Spirit. You're not going to be long-suffering. You're not going to have joy. You're not going to have peace if you're not yielded to the Spirit. That's the root of the problem. So to clean it out, you have to go to where what's actually producing what's coming out. Letter B. Then confess. Confess. Get to the root of the problems. Once you find out what the problem is, confess. The word confess means to agree with God. That's not the same thing as acknowledging that it's there. It's agreeing with God. That's what that word actually means, to agree with. That means we see what is in our heart and lives the same way that God sees it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness and the cleansing comes when we confess, but that word means to agree with. Many of us don't get there. We say, well, this is a problem, but we don't agree with God the same way that he treats it. We don't treat sin the same way that he sees it. We don't agree with him. He wants us to see how bad it is and acknowledge that it was a sin against him. Letter C. And this is a funny way I worded it, but I want to be clear in what I mean. Be radical about getting rid of it. Be radical about getting rid of it. When you have, if you've ever had cancer, or you know somebody who's had cancer, when they see the problem, they're radical about getting rid of it. They don't waste time. They move forward. They do one thing after another because they don't want to let it go. Why? Because they realize how bad it is. Many of us see sin in our life and we say, well, then I'll get it out. I should, but I'll get it out when I kind of get to it, you know. We don't see that it's a problem. It's allowed to fester, and we don't think it'll hurt anything if it stays there. But see, when God said to Joshua, there's sin in the camp, he told them how to get rid of it. He said, you need to find Achan and his house, and you need to get the sin out. or else there's no way you're going to move forward. And they did something that was drastic. But why? Because sin is a problem, so they had to be radical about getting it out of their life. Well, if you were to read in the Old Testament, one of the biggest, there's a lot of pictures in the Bible. I'm not out big, this picture's this kind of person. But one of the biggest pictures of sin in the Bible is leprosy. Because it comes in, it doesn't, you don't see it right away, but then it eats you from the inside out. And you end up destroying yourself because of what it does to you. It desensitizes you. So many pictures in it. But what when you're reading throughout the Bible, there is actually benefit in the book of Leviticus. I promise you, it is there. In Leviticus, it describes about what you are to do when there's leprosy. If there's leprosy in your house, not even on a person, but in your house, you see it on the wall, you're supposed to clean it. And then if it's still there, you're supposed to clean it again. The priest is supposed to come into your house and inspect it. And they said if it's still there, they tell you to break down the wall. That side of your house needs to be destroyed because of the leprosy that's there. Now, many of them would say, well, is that really that big of a deal? And he says, well, yes, because if it stays there, it'll kill your family. So you have to be radical about getting it out of your house. But some of us, we see sin in our house, we see sin in our life, we see sin around us, we see problems, we see what it causes, but we leave it and we think we'll get around to it. Maybe we'll just wash it away and it'll go away. But then it starts to destroy the people around us, starts to destroy our own life, and we leave it there because we don't see how bad it is. We don't treat it like a big deal. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, "For behold, this selfsame thing," Paul is talking to the church about problems that they've had. And he says, "For behold, the selfsame thing, ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what vehement desires, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." They did something wrong and he rebuked them for it. There was a letter he wrote before 1 Corinthians. He rebuked them for it and he said that they were vehement about clearing themselves of it. He says it in about four different ways. They took revenge on the sin that was in their life. They were radical about making sure it was right. But some of us, we see problems and we don't do anything different. We try a little bit. I've talked to some people about this. It's like, if you continue to see the same problems, then you need to do something drastically different because you need a drastically different result. So you need to make drastically different decisions. For some reason, we don't put those two things together. If the people that I'm hanging out with and I spend my time with and I allow to influence me are producing something, then I need to be drastically different about who I spend time with, which might mean having to get rid of people that are close to us as being so close to us. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, we're not radical about making sure our life is clean. There's things that we occupy our time with and shows that we watch, and they're just part of who we are, but they're starting to influence our thinking, but we cannot comprehend the idea about stopping any of those things. Were we willing to change our mindset but not willing to change any of our actions and somehow expect something different to come out? We have to completely be radical about what we do. And that's hard. That's where most of us stop. We see it's a problem, but we don't want to do anything differently. And we're going to get the same result. Clean it out. But number four, remember that God's not finished. Remember that God's not finished. So he saw that it was a problem. He had godly sorrow. He got back up. He cleaned it out. But then he sees in Joshua chapter 8, after he took care of the problem, God said, all right, verse number 1, "Fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." He gave them the city, and he told them to move back forward. After they did all of that, they got it right. They got back to where they were supposed to be, and God didn't say, all right, now I'm going to give you this long probation period before I can use you again. He says, you've taken care of it, now go forward. I'm not finished. You have more to do. You had a problem, and we took care of it. Now we go forward. That city's still there, and it still needs to be taken care of, and I still want to use you to do it. So I am. I'm not finished yet. I was in college, and I really tried to study really hard. I did, and I tried to schedule some things out. But I had this one professor, and it wasn't as huge of a deal because his tests and quizzes weren't as weighted in the class. But he would have a quiz, and it would have, his verses were accumulative, we'll say that. He would have a verse at the beginning of the semester. By the end of the semester, he'd have like 20 verses on it, and any given day, you had to know all of them. And he had like 150 blanks, and you had to know all, and you could get a terrible grade if you weren't studied up all the time. And so it was difficult to keep up with it all. I remember one day I walked into class, and he handed me a quiz, and I studied over the verses, but for some reason I wasn't thinking that today he was adding more. And he had about 100 blanks on there, and I knew none of them. Now, I knew all the content. I had studied the content. I'd been listening in class, but I did not look at the verses. I left that class, and then he said, he realized that people weren't as ready for it, and so he gave us 60 seconds. He said, look at your Bible for a couple seconds, and then maybe, for those of you who missed a whole bunch, maybe you can catch up a couple blanks. Well, I missed the instruction. I thought he was going to give us 60 seconds to look at our Bible, and then we could turn it in. But that 60 seconds was when we were supposed to be writing it in, which means I didn't write anything down during the time that he gave me. And so I left, and I completely failed that quiz. Now, I failed the quiz. I ended up getting an A in the class because the quiz was weighted so little, and I did well in everything else. I only lost a percent or two, and so they still kept you up there pretty high. But I completely failed the class. Now, what happened? Did he kick me out of the class? I wasn't allowed to come back. Sorry, you didn't study for this test. You are ousted and you are no longer welcome in our class. No, he had more things for me to do and I was supposed to do it better next time. We do that to God. We completely fail something and God says, all right, fix that. Now do it better next time. Yield to me next time. Listen to me next time. Pray next time. Don't allow that in your life next time. And have victory next time. God's not finished with you yet. There's a quick little story. Someone once wrote, he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted. He gave me a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart I said, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. God does that to us every day. That's why we sang Greatest Life Faithfulness. Because the pardon for sin and the peace that endureth comes every day. And in Jeremiah's book of Lamentations, when he saw the sin of Israel and how no one in Israel ever listened to his message, that was the book that he said his mercies are new every morning. When they fail the most. And God's not finished with people who fail if you go back to listening to him. He may bring you right back to the same place that you were before, so you can make the right decision and move forward the right way. So number 5, the last step to getting back up, is to win a new battle. He's not finished. So go back to the battle and have victory the way you did the first time. Joshua listens to the instructions. We don't have to read the story for sake of time. But Joshua listens to the instructions this time. For last time, they just rushed the gate and thought that they were going to win because they had enough power, but they didn't. But this time, God said to set an ambush. So if you read through this story, it's just a description of what happened. They sent a group of soldiers around the backside of the city, and they hid behind a hill. The other group of soldiers rushed the gate. Now remember, they sent less soldiers the first time, so they really didn't know how big their army was. So it didn't really throw them off when only a part of them came at the front. So part of the soldiers rushed the gate, and then the soldiers came out like they did before, and they all turned around, and they ran away. And as they ran away, all the soldiers that were in the city of Ai left. So the soldiers from the Israel that were sitting behind the hill waiting for them to leave got up, snuck into the city, and started to burn the city to the ground. The group of all the soldiers of Ai, the entire army was in the middle, and once they saw the smoke rising, the children of Israel turned around and they met them in the middle on both sides and surrounded them. The whole army of Ai was destroyed, and the whole city was destroyed because they listened to the Lord. And the Bible says this in verse 24. It came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned into Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, not of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. They completely destroyed the battle like they did last time when they listened to the Lord because he wasn't finished with them yet. The same people that lost the battle before were the people who won it in chapter 8. There's still great things that God wants to do with you. And just because you failed in the past does not mean that you can't have any victory in the future. God can use the same person who utterly failed last time in that same problem to have great victory there, because God's not finished with you yet. So when you mess up, and it will happen, get back up, move forward, and win a new battle, just like Joshua did. We're going to move on to Joshua chapter 9. That whole section of story is finished, and he's going to have a different problem here in the next chapter that we need to deal with. So we're going to talk about that next week. I'm excited about that. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for how you have mercy and grace on us, even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, many of the things that we said this morning don't have to be true if it weren't for your character and how much you love us. You don't owe us anything. But Lord, we're thankful that you want to use us and you want us to have victory and that our lives are important and valuable to you. And so Lord, I pray that you would help us to claim the victory that you promised through your power and that we would see it in our life the way that you intended. Pray that you be with these many prayer requests we'll hear in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a couple